as he did in the Old Testament? The answer is in Hebrews 1:1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And so the last word has been spoken by God. And today is the day of God's silence. In fact, for the last 1900 years, God has been silent. He has spoken in no wise except through the Bible. And everybody who attempts to say that they've had a revelation or a vision from God is deceived. Because as the scripture teaches, God is not doing between the first coming and the second coming of Christ what he did before. He has put in our hands the word of God, and he will not say another thing until he comes in judgment. This question, too, I think needs answering. Why doesn't the Presbyterian Church insist on a year or two of training for church membership, such as some other denomination does? Well, can you imagine this in the book of Acts, that when the Philippian jailer said, "What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and enter training class for a year, and finally we'll take you in." This man was the Philippian jailer, a pagan, and he heard the gospel and he was baptized an hour later. This is the New Testament method. See, the Church of Jesus Christ is not a place for completely grown-up saints. It's a nursery for babies, where you're taken from the time of the new birth and are brought up in the fellowship of believers to become strong in Christ in order to help bring up the next group of any age, whatever they may be, when they come in as babes in Christ. I want you to turn, if you have your Bibles, to the book of Jonah. You find this in the Minor Prophets, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. When a quarter of a century ago, there was a famous murder trial in Chicago. Lib and Leopold had murdered young Bobby Franks, and the millionaire parents hired Clarence Darrow, the noted atheist and brilliant lawyer, to defend the two murderers. When the time came for the summation before the jury, Darrow picked upon the testimony of one of the prosecution witnesses, tried to show flaws in it, and finally turned to the jury and in one of his ironic outbursts said, "Any person who would believe that witness is fool enough to believe that the whale swallowed Jonah." Well, there were Christians on that jury, and they were fools enough to believe that the whale swallowed Jonah, and they were honest men enough to sentence these boys to prison. Now, someone says, "Do you believe that the whale swallowed Jonah?" "Yes, I do." Well, someone says, "Now, Dr. Barnhouse, you're an educated man, and don't you know that a whale's throat is so small that it can only take in fish the size of herring and sardines?" And I say, "How many whales' throats have you looked down?" Now, it's true that 75 years ago, people thought that that was true about the whale. Before we're through tonight, we shall see that the miracle here is not the miracle of the whale swallowing Jonah. The miracle is that Jonah was not digested. And this is what we're going to see is the real teaching of this book. For God is teaching us something about Jesus Christ. You see, whether or not you accept the reality and factuality of Jonah, and there are people that do not. There are ministers that publicly claim that this is myth, folklore, and legend. And they say all we're interested in is the spiritual message, but this is human fable. I believe that such men will answer to God. It says in the scripture it would be better for such that they had never been born, or that a millstone be put around their neck and that they be cast into the depths of the sea, than that they misteach my little one. So be very careful if you're a Sunday school teacher any place or a minister, to be sure and have the same attitude towards the Bible that Jesus Christ had. Christ's Old Testament had no errors in it. Christ's Old Testament was the Word of God. In Mark chapter 7, he said, "You honor God with your mouth, your lips are far from him. You take and substitute the tradition of men for the Word of God." You deny Moses and accept the human thinking, and many other such like things do ye. The Lord Jesus Christ, any honest man must say beyond question that Jesus believed that the Old Testament was the Word of God. And certainly we have his stamp of approval on the book of Jonah, because when they came to him and said, Master, show us a sign whereby yesterday you came and cleaned out the temple, he said, A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And I tell you in the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, that if you question the literal reality of the book of Jonah, then you are forced to question the literal reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They stand or fall together. They are bound together by Christ himself. Now, let's look at the story of Jonah. First of all, let me translate the geography. For Jonah was a Jew, and God told him to go and preach to Nineveh. And he said, if you do, I'll send a revival, and Nineveh will be blessed. And Jonah was the super patriot, the 100% Israelite. And if you want to translate the geography, now the word of the Lord came to Solomon Epstein in Oklahoma City, and said, Sully, arise and go to Berlin and preach, and I will send a great revival among the Nazis. So Sully Epstein went to San Francisco and bought a one-way ticket for Australia. Now this is the book of Jonah. It is man running away from God as far as he can run away. Jonah was a fundamentalist preacher out of the will of God, who wanted his own way, and he wanted his own way rather than God's way. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now an old Bible map will show you a city named Tarshish, just outside of Gibraltar, on the coast of Spain. But I'm convinced that Tarshish on the coast of Spain was merely a jumping off place for the other Tarshish, which was none other than England, for Tarshish means tin land, and historically we know that 100% of the tin that was used in the bronzes of Egypt and of Greece and of Rome came in rowboats and sailboats from Cornwall in England, and that there was no other source of tin in the ancient world. And since Tarshish means tin land, I believe that what Jonah did, went down to Joppa and said, where is there the farthest place going west? And he found the ship captain of one of these Phoenician corsairs and said, give me a one-way ticket. Now, Jonah was a particular fool because of the fact it said he rose up to flee from the presence of the Lord. And I'm quite sure that the Psalms had been known to Jonah long before this. And in the Psalms, had he not heard, whither shall I go from thy presence? Whither shall I flee? If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and fly to the uttermost parts of the earth, thou art there. So when Jonah went down to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, I follow him down the dock. And there's a ship. And in my imagination, I say, what's the name of that ship? And I see written on it, the wings of the morning. And Jonah goes to the captain and gives him gold and says, I'm going to take the wings of the morning and fly into the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, this is, of course, merely a fancy, but it could well be something like that, because spiritually, this was what he was doing. He was trying to run away from God, and you can't do it. Some 25 years ago, I crossed the Pacific Ocean for the first time, and I had a ticket on the ship line that stops at every port, and you can stay 2 weeks and take the next one as they keep going around the world.
I spent 2 weeks preaching in Honolulu and the other islands. And when the next ship came, I went down in the evening about 6 o'clock, and I got on board, and I went to give the deck steward his tip and the head waiter his tip, and said to the head waiter, put me with some congenial people. And he merely read my name, Dr. Barnhouse. He said, well, look, doctor, there's a doctor and his wife, and I think her sister here. He says, there's a table for three. I'll put you with them. So I sat with them. And I was introduced, and I neatly turned the subject so they wouldn't know what kind of a doctor I was. I never tell people I'm a minister at first. I wait till they cuss a bit and tell some off-color story. So that, because if you don't, they put on a mask and try to show you how good they are. But, you know, you get them with the bars down, and then all of a sudden it sneaks up on them, and you've got a chance to hit hard when the time comes. So we got safely through dinner, and as we went out to walk on the deck, one of the ladies said, where are you going? And I said, well, I'm going to give some lectures in Chuyo University in Tokyo, and then I'm going to China to give some lectures in some of the schools. And I said, where are you going? Oh, we're going around the world. I said, what for? Oh, she said, to get away from it all. I said, but you brought it all with you. And she said, that's the hell of it. Now, you see, you can't get away from God. I had the opportunity shortly thereafter, I think it was about the next day, that the light suddenly dawned upon them that they had a Presbyterian minister sitting at the table with them. Then it was too late. I knew what they were. I knew it before, but now they knew that I knew. Now, there is no doubt of the fact that you can never flee from the presence of the Lord. For your conscience goes with you. Your frustration goes with you. Your guilt goes with you. All that you seek to run away from, you still carry it with you. Some people escape. Some people escape into narcotics. Other people escape into alcohol. Some people try to escape into adultery. Some people escape into daydreams. Some people escape into television till they're frozen before the screen. All of these things are escapes, but the moment you come back, life is there once more, and you have to deal with the problems and the sins that are there. Now, Jonah thought he was going to run away, so he found a ship going to Tarshish, and the next line says, so he paid the fare thereof. And there's no record in the Bible that he ever got any money back for the unused portion of his ticket. He's shortly transshipped to the good ship Whale, and the wings of the morning company were not refunding. He paid the fare thereof. I never see this verse but what I don't think by contrast of Moses' mother. Someone says, what on earth comparison is there between Jonah and Moses' mother? Well, just a line in each story. You remember Moses' mother feared God, and she prepared a little ark of bulrushes and put her baby Moses in it and put him out in the reeds of the Nile. Now, Moses is the only baby in the Bible that God says is a beautiful baby. Twice he says it. Stephen in the Acts, in his speech, says, now when Moses was born, he was exceeding fair. And in Hebrews 11, it says, through faith, Moses' mother hid him because she saw he was a proper child. Now, of course, the German proverb, jeder Mutterst Kind ist schön, every mother's child is beautiful, is of course true, even if the baby looks like a beet left in the refrigerator for 6 weeks. Yet, nevertheless, to the mother, oh, that child is so beautiful. But Moses' mother had the beautiful baby there, and if you ask, why did God create Moses so beautiful? Well, it was bait for Pharaoh's daughter. If he'd been an ugly, scrawny thing, she'd have said, throw him to the crocodiles. It's one of these little Jew boys, and they're disobeying Papa. But he was so beautiful. And when Miriam stood there, she called her and said, go get a nurse. And so Miriam ran and got Mama. And Mama came and the baby was there. and she was looking at her own baby. Now, if Pharaoh's daughter had said, "You're a Jewish woman, and you're probably conniving in this, and my father's law must be upheld, but I'll spare the life of this child if you'll allow my sword bearer to cut your hand off." Moses' mother would have said, "If you save the life of that child, you'd even kill me." But that's not God's way. You see, the Bible says that they took the baby and put it back in its own mother's arms. Oh. And the baby stopped crying. And Pharaoh's daughter said this, "Now you nurse the child, and I will pay your wages. I will pay your wages." And Jonah ran away, and he paid the fare thereof. I don't care who you are. You run away from God, and you'll always pay your own expenses. You surrender to God, and he'll always take care of you and give you the thing you would rather do than anything else and pay you for doing it. This is God's way, because he will add the increasing abundance of joy, what God calls in the Bible, in the New Testament, the weight of joy. Oh, how much does joy weigh? Sometimes so much that it seems intolerable as we understand and say, "Lord, we can't stand any more joy until you come and give us new bodies and take us into heaven so that we'll be capable of understanding all that is here in the heavenly places as thou dost give us to live in these few days before thou dost take us home." Oh, if there's any Jonah here tonight running away from God, stop running. Don't make God give you a whale trip. He'll do it if it's necessary. I want you to notice this fact, that any child of God who's a runaway, and Jonah, of course, was a child of God, and children of God can run away and get terribly out of the will of God, God has to bring you back. One time in Philadelphia, some men were talking, and somebody said, "You know, we ought to try to give a little business to so-and-so. You remember what an outstanding Christian his father was." And somebody said, "Yes, but he's high, wide, and handsome, and he's living a life that's very questionable, and he's drinking, and he's doing this, and running away." And I said, "Look, if you're going to have a broker, don't ever take a Christian out of the will of God. Get an atheist. Your money may increase with an atheist, because the devil makes the atheist, perhaps, as the Bible says, the wicked flourish like a green bay tree." There are two kinds of people God can bless, and one kind of person that God can never bless. God can see that the rain falls upon the just and the unjust, but the just child that is out of the will of God, God has to spank and bring back. That's why some of you people have been spanked. Your mammy and your pappy were praying, and maybe grandpa and grandma, and they're never going to let you go, and the Lord is going to bring you. And don't ever forget this fact. If you ever run away from God, you're always going to pay your own fare, and you're never going to get where you thought you were going to get when you put your foot in the boat. This is a law of God. So he paid the fare thereof and went to go down to it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid. I think Jonah wrote this book later, and it's very interesting to note, if you read this in Hebrew, how many little nautical terms are in it. The Hebrew word for mariners is the common noun for salts. We speak of a sailor today as an old salt. You can just see Jonah. He'd paid his fare, and he walked up and down there, just like people from Oklahoma City that go to Europe for once, you know, and they come back, and for 6 months afterwards, they want you all to know, and so they say, "Je vous aime, merci beaucoup, très bien," in order to show you that they've been to France. Well, this is part of the human nature, you know, that tries to put it on. Well, Jonah got his vocabulary, and it's to be found here. Now, this man is in pretty bad shape, as you're going to see. The mariners were afraid. Now, when you get a storm that has the sailors afraid, you've got yourself a storm. I know there are lots of times when people that have crossed the ocean on a boat, and when there's just been a gentle swell, that somebody who's been on for the first time will go up to a sailor and say, "Do you think the boat is going to sink?" And the sailor laughs. That's No, there's nothing wrong with a boat that merely goes like that. But here, the ship was like to be broken, and the mariners were afraid, and they cried, "Every man to his own God." Sounds like Harry Truman's Thanksgiving proclamation. Now, he wrote one like that once. Well, says someone, don't you believe that every man has the right to have his own religion? He has the right to have it now, but when he dies, he's going to be lost if he doesn't have God's religion. I pointed out, I think, the other night, that my definition of freedom of religion is the right of every man to go to hell in his own way or to go to heaven in God's way. For there is only one way to God, and there are not two. I look through these questions, and once more, every night there's been three or four forms of the question that I've already answered twice. What about the Hindus? What about the Mohammedans? Doesn't a good Mohammedan have the chance? Do you believe for 1 minute that salvation is by character? That goodness can take a man to heaven? If so, God was a monster to let Jesus come and die. You know the hymn, there is a green hill far away outside the city wall. The second verse says, there was none other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only let us in. No, no, cry every man to his own God. Elijah said, if Baal be God, worship him. But if Jehovah be God, worship him. Let's not forget that there is one true religion, and that is the Jesus Christ, God Almighty, dying on the cross and raised from the dead, and that every other religion in the world is from the devil. Every religion. Whether it be Christian Science with its denial that Jesus is Jehovah God and that sin is the great reality and must be paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ, or whether it be Unitarianism that denies the Trinity, or whether it be any other cult there is, let's face it, biblical Christianity is the truth and everything else is counterfeit. And if someone says, how do you know? Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And here's a historical fact that has transformed the world. You can't explain the psychological change in the disciples. A bunch of craven cowards hiding in an upper room for fear of the Jews. 40 days later, bold as lions, standing in the front of Jerusalem and saying, you wicked men, you took Jesus and crucified him with evil hands. But God hath raised him from the dead, whereof we are all witnesses. How can you understand the absolute conversion of Saul of Tarsus, who murdered Christians, into the man that stood on Mars Hill, and he didn't say, now pretty please, won't you accept Jesus? But rather he said, God commandeth men to repent, and he hath appointed the day in which he will judge the world, and hath signified this by raising Jesus Christ from the dead. We'll see what happened to these mariners, because they changed their God before they got off the boat. The mariners cried every one to his own God. They cast off the freight that was in the ship to lighten it. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. I've heard about, I slept like a baby. I've had four babies, and sometimes they don't sleep. That's not always a good figure of speech. You can say, I slept like a top, and that's a piece of wood that floated off into a corner. If you really want a simile, say, I slept like a preacher running away from God.
That was sleeping. And there's the tragedy. It's possible for a man to know the orders of God. It's possible for you to know the will of God. To take the bit in your teeth and saying, God, I'm going my way. I'm going to do what I want to do. And you can even bring yourself to the place where your conscience is seared as with a hot iron. And where your whole soul is covered over with scar tissue. Cauterized by your own willfulness. And God will have to deal with you. And it's possible for a man to be out of the will of God and go and sleep 8 drugged hours. Drugged by his own sinfulness. And so here was Jonah the runaway, who in addition to running away, went down in the midst of the terrible storm and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said to him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? And this is one of the saddest things in the Bible, that the unsaved worldling has to come and say to the Christian, what are you doing? Why are you living like you live? You invite an unsaved person over to your house. And if he sees that you live exactly as he lives, that you have the same bad habits that he has, you can try to witness about Christ to him, but suddenly you discover that he's not buying. And what you do will simply stand in the way. And if you're going to be a witness for Jesus Christ, there must come the time when you say, Lord Jesus, you're running the whole show. What do you want me to do? I don't care what Oklahoma City thinks. I want thy verdict. And I'd rather have thy smile and the world's frown than to have the world's smile and thy frown. And this is the choice we have to make. So the shipmaster said, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. Then they said every one to his own fellow, come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. I don't know whether they drew straws or whether they tossed a coin or what they did. I wonder how many of you know that there's a verse in the Bible that says, man throws the dice, but God makes the spots come up. A lot of people don't know that's there in the book of Proverbs, but it's there. Man throws the dice, but God makes the spots come up. Now, I'll admit that's my own translation. But let's take it as it is in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 33. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. You see, in the olden times, the men wore long toga-like garments, and they squat Turk fashion, spread their knees, and there was a flat board of their woolen garment. In the ancient times, they gambled with a little bone out of the sheep's knees that has 6 points and can fall 6 ways. And 4,000 years ago, they were talking about rolling the bones. The fact that bones were applied to dice when ultimately modern civilization had achieved the ability with precision instruments to make dice that would fall equally, they just took the old language and applied it to the dice. But this is the way they did. They squatted down, they took the bones and threw them into the lap. And God says, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Don't ever forget this fact. There is no such thing as chance with God. There is absolutely no such thing as chance with God. Everything that God does is planned and determined in an eternal decree of determination according to the good counsel of his will. And so naturally, God had it that when they threw the lot, Jonah was indicated. Now then they said unto him, and you can't read it as though it were a preacher reading on Sunday morning, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us? What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? This was in a storm. They'd already thrown the freight overboard. And they all jumped around him as soon as the lot, and they said, where do you come from? Where are you going? What are you doing? Why does this happen? What's it for? And he said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear Jehovah, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. And then the men were exceedingly afraid. Why shouldn't they be? You really think that Pharaoh's entire army got drowned without the news spreading through the whole eastern Mediterranean basin? Do you think that the walls of Jericho fell down without the people that were hiding behind the tree on the hill 2 miles away, not running home and telling everybody about it? Why, the Gibeonites heard it, and they sent emissaries to make peace, and the news spread everywhere. And up in Tyre and Sidon, the Phoenician sailors' strongholds, all the news was known. Do you think it was possible for the 21 deliverances under the time of the judges not to have been known? Everybody in the whole eastern Mediterranean world knew that Jehovah was a God who worked wonders. And when he said, I am a Hebrew and I fear Jehovah, then were the men exceedingly afraid. And they said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said, what shall we do to thee that the sea may be calm unto us? Now, if Jonah at that moment had repented and said, well, it is God and I'm running away, turn the ship around and go backwards, why, the sea would have calmed in a minute and they would have put him on shore and he would have been on his way to obedience. But a man can get an idea, a semi-theological idea, and hold error so tightly that he says, I'm going to have it my way and I won't have it God's way. And that was Jonah. And Jonah said, take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So the sea shall be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Now this is the equivalent of saying, God Almighty, I won't do thy will. You can kill me, but I won't do thy will. Someone says, was he saved? Yes, he was saved. Well, can a saved man do this? You know as well as I that saved men do this all the time. You've done it, and I've done it. There is no one here who has not willfully, at some time or other, gone against God, taken the bit in his teeth and gone his own ruthless way. Oh, what we are when we measure ourselves by these things. Here's Peter who goes to the communion service, and the Lord Jesus gives him the communion, and Peter says, Lord, I just want you to know I bought myself a sword, and if you get in any trouble, you can count on me. I'll be able to take care of you. And 3 hours later, when a serving maid said, why, you belong to Jesus. He said, I do not. And he walked into the soldiers and warmed himself by their fire. And one of them said, well, you're a Galilean. You belong to him. He said, I'm not. And he said, how can I make this stick? Blankety blank, 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 I'm not. He couldn't fool them. Peter, using curse words, he, like Mark Twain, he swore a great deal, and one day his wife decided she'd do it. And Mark Twain's wife came and just blistering for about a minute, used all the curse words, and Mark Twain listened to her, and he said, you have the words, but you don't have the music. And I'm quite sure that when Peter, with oaths and cursings, denied Jesus Christ, he couldn't make it stick. A Christian who tries to act like a worldling. No, no, this can't be. And a lot of you people will discover that in your Christian growth, there comes the time when God has given you just enough of himself so that you're miserable in a nightclub and not quite enough to be happy in a prayer meeting. And there's where you are. Now, Jonah said, kill me. Verse 13. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore, now look at this. They cried unto Jehovah, the sailors, and said, we beseech thee, O Jehovah, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Jehovah, hast done as it pleased thee. Now you can read your Bible from cover to cover, and you will find God called God, Elohim, by evil men, but you will never find once in the Bible that unregenerate men or the devil ever call God Jehovah. Never. No man calleth Jesus Jehovah God, but by the Holy Spirit. They called him here Jehovah. So they took up Jonah and cast him into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared Jehovah exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto Jehovah and made vows. I expect to see these men in heaven, these Gentile sailors, because Jonah was the Jew as a missionary. He was a missionary to the Gentiles. And in spite of himself, here were people that were already saved. God said, go east to Nineveh. And he said, I'm going west to Tarshish. And it wasn't long before some Gentiles were saved, even as he was thrown into the sea. God is always going to get his own. Now it says in the next verse that Jehovah had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Now we're at the whale. You know, it's amazing how people are about God. God made man in his own image. Then man turned his back on God and has made a God in his own image, and he's always in trouble with it. His God can't make the sun stand still, can't make iron float, can't walk upon the sea, can't feed 5,000, can't make the walls of Jericho fall down. But my God, I once saw a small boy with a little hoop, and he dipped it into some soap solution, and a whole string of soap bubbles came out. And I said, there's good technique. If we're making a movie of creation, we can just have the breath of God go like that, and the Milky Way float out, the sun, the moon, and the stars. For God created the galaxies as easy as a boy blows soap bubble. This is my God. And if you've got a big enough God, you're never going to have any trouble with him. If my God wanted, he could take a whale in the midst of the Caribbean Sea and put wings on it and fly it up to Oklahoma City and have it come down the street and make a left turn at the proper corner and come and swallow up this church if he wanted to. You see, the whole trouble with men is they've got a God who's too small and he can't perform any miracles, and then the Bible becomes maybe myth, folklore, and legend. They say, could this have happened? No, it can't happen if your God is a little 2x4 imitation of yourself. But if you know the Jehovah God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and you, who were dead in trespasses and sin, you can say, my God. First time I was ever in Shanghai, China, I went to the headquarters of the China Inland Mission, into the new buildings of that mission, and they had transferred the old office, stick for stick, of Hudson Taylor, and there was his chair, his desk, and on the wall a motto with three Bible verses. Just three clauses out of the Bible. The sun stood still. The iron did swim. This God is our God. And there was the secret and power of the man who was able to stand up and say, God says, the Lord God has spoken. Oh, I think the most pitiable object in all this world is the preacher who stands up behind a human Bible. But the most wonderful thing in all the world is the minister of Jesus Christ who comes with surrendered vocal cords and says, Lord God, here is a sinful clod. Touch it by thy spirit. Awaken it by thy fire. And do the miracle of the ministry. And out of my words, as I hide in thee, shine thy truth into the eyes of thy people. And may they see the risen Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord God prepared a great fish. Now, if you were going to write a PhD thesis about chickens, you could build a pen in the backyard and say, here are Buff Orpingtons, here are White Minorcas, here are Rhode Island Reds, here are Cochins, and you could have a whole 40 varieties in your backyard. But if you were going to write a PhD thesis in whales, where would you keep them? Whaleology is quite a different study than that of chickens. Now, up to 75 years ago, people thought that there was only one variety of whales. Now, science knows that there are as many varieties of whales as there are of dogs. You have everything from Mexican hairless whales to Great Dane whales, and Spaniel whales, and all the rest, all the way through. Let me tell you just one story. About 1904 or 5, an English physician in London, his name was Bullen, B-U-L-L-E-N. He was a medical doctor, and he was called down near the docks of East London one night to deliver a baby in a poor home. And he came out about 3 o'clock in the morning. He walked down the street with his little black bag, and suddenly a blanket was put over his head, a cloth to his mouth, and he was given a whiff of chloroform. And when he became conscious, he was on the deck of a whaling ship, and the ship had already cleared the mouth of the Thames. He had been shanghaied because no one wanted to enlist for a cruise of 2 years in a whaling vessel, but now he was on a whaling vessel. And he didn't come back for 2 years, and it was the first time a man with a scientific education had ever been able to observe whales at close range. And he wrote a book called The Cruise of the Cachalot, C-A-C-H-E-L-O-T, which is a name for the sperm whale. And in the course of this book, he tells how they'd shoot the great harpoon into the whale, and then they would drag it finally to the taffrail of the ship and let it lie in the water for 24 or 48 hours until it was completely dead. Then they would derrick it on the ship and process it. But one day they saw a tremendous storm coming just when they were in the midst of a magnificent gam of whales. And they shot the harpoon and they had speared a magnificent whale. And the question came that they had to run ahead of the storm. And it was an alternative of cutting the cords and letting the harpoon and the cord and the whale go, or to derrick the whale on board before he was completely dead. So the captain gave the order, and they put in the tackle, and they derricked the whale onto the aft of the ship. And there it was with its great tail around until finally they were able to cable it down to the deck. And there it was as it lay dying. And Bullen said he stood there, and the whale regurgitated, and as it emptied its belly of all that it had eaten, he said, out came a morsel of squid fish, one piece of octopus that was 6 feet long and 8 feet wide and 6 feet high, about 350 cubic feet in one bite, as big as a dozen Jonas tied together like a bunch of asparagus. Now, don't let anybody little two-by-four brain ever tell you again, oh, the Bible can't be true because whales can only swallow herrings. This is a scientific error. A whale can swallow 350 cubic feet in one bite, and it's authentically recorded and is now accepted by science. No, the miracle here was that Jonah was not digested, because I am told that the gastric juice of a whale's belly is strong enough to dissolve shark skin, which is one of the hardest substances known in animal nature. And yet Jonah was swallowed and was not digested. Why not? Turn to Acts chapter 2. And on the day of Pentecost, the answer is given to us. This is the reason God had Jonah swallowed. And this is the reason why Jonah was not dissolved. We read in Acts chapter 2 and verse 24, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that Jesus should be holden by death. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Then Peter said, David died, and his body did see corruption. But in verse 31, David, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell. We'll see more about this tomorrow night in Life After Death. Neither his flesh did see corruption. Now, any doctor knows that when the air stops going into the lungs and the heart stops beating, immediately the processes of decay, one doctor put it to me, he said, the forces of death and disintegration, corruption and decay are in the body from the roots of the hair to the tips of the toes. And when death comes, it's almost as if they spring out to start the decay and decomposition of the human body. But when the Lord Jesus Christ died, He did not have a body exactly like ours because he did not have a human father. And therefore, Jesus Christ, it was impossible that death should hold him, and it was impossible that when they nailed him to the cross that he should have died as a decaying death of an ordinary human being. If you'd been a doctor standing by the cross and the Romans had come up and said, fill out this death certificate, cause of death, cause of death. Oh, don't put down abrasions, contusions, and wounds. No, no. Jesus Christ said, I am the life, and you cannot put life to death. No, no, cause of death. He said, no man taketh my life from me. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it again. And if I were told to write the death certificate of Jesus, cause of death, he dismissed his spirit. For he was in control when he was dying on the cross. His head was not lolling as would the head of the thieves who, after the blood had gone from their bodies, would have been there in great weakness, mumbling, and weak. But the Bible tells us that his head was upright. It says he cried with a loud voice, and this was after all the blood was out of his body. And he said he dismissed his spirit. And then, having given up the ghost, he died. Now, my dear friend, everything that was written in Jonah was written on our behalf. And the Lord God Almighty is teaching us by Jonah this marvelous, marvelous truth that the Lord Jesus would be swallowed in death and would never, never be decomposed, and that it was impossible that his soul should see corruption. Now, I have one more thing to say about Jonah. There's much more that could be said, 2 or 3 hours of it. But I just want to give you one verse. Jonah landed. Up in Grand Rapids, Michigan, there was a church that split over a verse in chapter 2. For Jonah said, out of the belly of hell I cried. And one man said, that proves that he really died and went to hell and that God raised him from the dead. And somebody said, no, this is a figure of speech. And they split the church on this. Of course, really what it was, 2 deacons, each one wanted to run it. And they had to get a theological reason for the fight, not because they didn't like each other. But how would you like to belong to a church? What church do you belong to? Well, I belong to the first church of those who believe that Jonah really died in the belly of the whaleites. This is nonsense. This is nonsense. Let's just take it in the simplicity. If he died or he didn't actually die, it doesn't make any difference. The truth is this, that there, swallowed by the whale that God had sent, Jonah said, oh God, I've been a fool, I've been a runaway, and I'll do thy will. And tonight, if some of you have been in the ship in the storm, trying to buy your passage to a place that could get you away from the presence of God, if you'll come tonight and say, oh God, I've been out of thy will, and I cry to thee tonight, I've come to the end of myself, and as best I know now, I'll do thy will. God will meet with you. And when Jonah was spewed out upon the land, he started to Nineveh to preach. And one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible is Jonah chapter 3 and verse 1. Oh, listen. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Isn't that grace? I don't suppose there's any man that ever stood to witness to Jesus Christ that hasn't at some time or his other, or many times, in adolescence, in the 20s, in the 30s, and so on, run away from God and taken a side trip in a whale. And when God has brought us back, oh, we say, Lord, what a fool I was to take that boat to pay my fare, to try to run away from thee, to try to have it my own way, to be seared in my conscience so that I could sleep in the midst of the desperate storm. Oh, God, take me in the whale if it's necessary. And he does. And he lands us and says, Jonah, you're my boy. Start preaching. Isn't that great? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. This is great. Listen to me, Jonah and Jonahette. All of you here, there's no one here that hasn't run away from God sometime or another. You may be running now. But whether you're on shore buying your ticket onto the boat, or whether you're on the boat, or whether you're in the whale, or whether you've landed, listen to this. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. And tonight, just as you are, just where you are, in your circumstances, the Lord God Almighty in grace says, forgetting the things that are behind and reaching forth unto the things that are before, you can press towards the mark, and the Lord God will come to you the second time, and he can make the years that lie ahead of you by far the best years of your life. Life begins at 40, 50, 60. For Sarah, who laughed at the age of 90, ha, 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 when God made a promise, 3 months later it says, through faith, Sarah received strength to conceive seed. So for Sarah, life began at 90. And I tell you that life can begin for you as of tonight. In your circumstances, wherever you are on the journey, the going or the return portion of the journey, the Lord is there to bless you tonight if you come through Jesus Christ. Let us bow in prayer. Lord our God, we thank thee for the silence that has brooded over this place, and we rejoice in thy faithfulness. We ask thee that the Holy Spirit shall take the great truths that are here and that shall minister them to our hearts. And now go with us as we go. Do what we cannot do. We have spoken words to men's ears, but thou alone canst take these words the long distance from the ear to the heart and will. Do thy work with thy word for thy people in this hour. If there should be any here who have not been born again, accompany them with restlessness, that they may know no peace till they rest in Christ. If there are any of thy true children who are running away, waken them in the midst of the storm, and bring them to senses, and bring them back to speak the second time. And unto thee be the glory and the majesty, the dominion and the power, now until Jesus come again and forever. Amen.